Good morning. Oh, come on. Let's try that again. Good morning. And welcome to worship. You all are the bold north. That's what I have to say this morning. Folks, some churches called off, but not here at Calvary. We're tough, right? It's good to be together this morning. It's okay if you want to snuggle with your neighbor if you're cold. That's okay. Just introduce yourself before you do that, okay? It's good to be together in worship today. If you are a visitor by chance this morning, an especially warm welcome to you. We're glad you're here. We'd love for you to fill out that little envelope you received in your bulletin. Drop it in the offering plate. That's how we get connected with folks. Hey, buddy. How you doing? Come here. How you doing? This is Lewis. Everybody say hi, Lewis. So Lewis's brother, Franklin, is going to be baptized this morning. So we get to celebrate with Lewis's family. What do you think? He's a little concerned. There you go, Tess. We get to celebrate a baptism this morning. We also are in the midst of a worship series. And the theme for this worship series is Twisted. We are walking our way through a number of Bible passages in the Bible that are often, we might say, twisted. They're misunderstood and sometimes even misused. And so we're going to walk through another Bible passage today that often feels a little twisted. And so we'll talk a little bit about that during the message today. A couple other things in your bulletin. There's an announcement about our Lenten theme. The season of Lent starts in just a couple of weeks. It's a season of the church year. It begins on a Wednesday evening called Ash Wednesday. And this year, during the season of Lent, we're going to add an extra service during the week. On Wednesday evenings at 5 o'clock, we'll have a special Lenten service, which will include a service some of you may be familiar with. It's called the Holden Evening Prayer Service. And we have an orchestra group that is planning and preparing for that, led by Brad Lambrecht. So that'll be at 5 o'clock on Wednesday evenings, beginning on Ash Wednesday. And prior to that service and after that service, there'll be a soup and sandwich meal served beginning at 4:15 and going until 6 o'clock. We'll also on Wednesday nights have our regular Wednesday service that will continue the theme from Sunday. So the Lenten service this year will be at 5 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Let's see, a couple other things. Here at Calvary, you might want to know that we offer during this tax season a free tax preparation service here at the church for families in need. Your generosity allows us to open up space here in our building for that. If you know of anybody who needs that service, please feel free to call the church office to get more information about that. Last but not least, here at Calvary, our mission is to lead all people to a lifelong faith in Jesus Christ. And a friend of mine invited me to, kind of challenged me to say, well, are you really doing that as a church? I mean, as a church, are you really saying what you say you're going to do? And so here at the church, some of our leadership did a little bit of statistical analysis, and I'm excited to share some news with you. Since Christmas, our worship attendance here at Calvary has been up. Our weekly worship attendance has been up by 25% over last year. There are 157 more people on average each week that gather here at Calvary to worship over last year. So I want to say thank you to all of you, and we should celebrate that, huh? We should celebrate that. That's possible because of the support you give to this place and because you are inviting your friends and family to be a part of what's going on here at Calvary. All right, I think that's enough for announcements. Going to invite you to stand at this time. Greet your neighbor with your name, a handshake, a sign of God's peace, God's love.
Thank you.
gather together in the name in which we live, the name in which we baptize, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to be seated. On my left, we have Ethan and Tess, little Franklin's mom and dad. We have sponsors on our right, on my right, I should say. We begin our baptism with these words. In baptism, our gracious and heavenly Father frees us from sin and death by joining us to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are born children of a fallen humanity by water and the Holy Spirit. We are reborn children of God. We're made members of this, the church, the body of Christ. And so living with Christ and in the communion of saints, we all grow in faith, love, and obedience to the will of God. And so, Ethan and Tess, called by the Holy Spirit, trusting in the grace and the love of God, do you desire to have your child baptized into Christ? If so, answer, I do. As you bring your child to receive the gift of baptism, you are entrusted with some responsibilities. To live with him among God's faithful people, to bring him to the Word of God, the Holy Supper, to teach him the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments, to place into his hands the Holy Scriptures, and nurture him in faith and prayer so that your child may learn to trust God, proclaim Christ through word and deed, care for others in the world God made, and work for justice and peace. And so I ask you, do you promise to help your child grow in Christian faith and life? If so, answer, I do. It looks like Lewis wanted in on the action today. Awesome. All right. And sponsors, I ask you, do you promise to nurture Franklin in the Christian faith as you are empowered by God's Spirit and to help him live in the covenant of his baptism and in communion with the church? If so, answer, I do. And people of God, Franklin's family of faith here that we call Calvary, do you promise to support Franklin and pray for him in this his new life in Christ? If so, answer loud and proud, we do. All right. Tess, if you want to lean little Franklin over the baptismal font. Franklin Cal Favor Jackson, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. There we go. Awesome. And Tess, if you want to bring little Franklin over here, and Dad and sponsors, we're going to place a hand on Franklin and congregation, I invite you to reach out a hand as we offer this blessing. We give you thanks, O God, that through water and the Holy Spirit, you give your daughters and sons new birth. You cleanse them from sin. You raise them to eternal life. Sustain Franklin with the gift of your Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the spirit of joy in your presence, both now and forever. Amen. Franklin, child of God, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Congregation, I invite you as we move to the next slide, put the next slide on the screen, to join in this welcome. Together we say, we welcome you into the body of Christ and into the mission we share. Join us in giving thanks and praise to God and bearing God's creative and redeeming word to all the world. Amen. So whenever a baby is baptized here at Calvary, we give the family a gift. And so Tess and Ethan, we give you this, what's called a faith chest. And it's made by a group of men here at Calvary who get together and they build these boxes. And inside it are some mementos. There's a little cross with his name on it, a little book, a candle, a little toy just because it's fun. But then we also have a blanket in here. One of the things we always tell parents is we'd invite you to put all the little mementos of Franklin's life that come up, maybe it's the clippings from his first haircut, his first driver's permit, whatever it is. Put those things in here, and when he graduates from high school, we invite you to give this to him. And just maybe you'll say, just like this chest has all these mementos from your life, the story of your life in it, so also we have a God who has your entire life in God's hands. So we invite you to give that to him on his graduation day. And then we have this blanket, And we're going to wrap this guy up in this blanket. Oh, man. I know. Okay, this might be quick. Okay. It's okay. So here, Mom. There we go. So we wrap. Mom, why don't you walk with me here? So we wrap these babies up in these blankets selfishly. We say this every time a baby is baptized, selfishly, because it's a reminder to us. It's a reminder of what our job is when it comes to these little ones. Our job is simply to wrap them up. To wrap them up in God's great love. Awesome. All right, we're going to sing together. Congratulations, you guys. I invite you to join me now in our prayer of the day as found on the screen. Together we pray. God, we admit we sometimes twist your word, and when we do, we end up uncovering less than what you desire for us. So God, help us to dig deeper, that we might discover all the love, all the grace, and all the hope you want for us. We pray this in your name. At this time, we hear our psalm.
Please read responsively Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul.
I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live.
Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God.
He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever.
He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free.
The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked.
The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
At this time, I invite youngsters to come forward for a special message, and while they do, let's sing. Good morning, you guys. How are you doing today? Awesome. What am I holding up right here? a dollar. So I got a question for you, and don't lie. How many of you love money? Yeah, that's what I thought. Moms and dads, how many of you love money? Don't lie. Huh? Right? So I got money here, and I was thinking, why do we like money so much? Why do you think we like money? So why? You can buy stuff with it. Like, what kind of stuff do you like to buy with money? What do you like? What? What do you like?
A popsicle.
A popsicle. Who likes popsicles? Yeah, right there. Right? What else can you buy with money that you like? Candy? How many of you have ever been to the Sugar Shack? Oh yeah. What else? Anybody have anything else you like to buy with money? What?
Cars?
Yeah, right. Cars? Anybody? I'm sure none of you like toys. You like buying toys? I was thinking about money. I was thinking about money because it can get us stuff. You just want to keep money. Huh, interesting.
I have a lot of money.
You have a lot of money? Well, we're best friends then, right? You could save it up and go on a trip, right? Well, I was thinking about money because money can be a really good thing. It can get us things, you know, that make life kind of fun sometimes. But we can also use it to help other people, right? But sometimes I was thinking about money. Does money ever become a problem? A problem. I think sometimes it does. I know this because I have two boys at our house. And our two boys, every once in a while, if maybe it's one of them has a birthday and they get a card in the mail, and grandmas do this, grandmas send a couple of dollars in a card, right? Right? And they'll open the card and they'll pull out the money and they'll say, "Look what grandma gave me." And you know what my other son says? "That's not fair." Well, I know. Right, I know. But sometimes money can cause problems, right? We can get jealous of people that maybe have it when we don't. Or they can get jealous when we have it and they don't.
When you don't have money, you can't buy food.
Right, when you don't have money, you can't buy food. So money can sometimes be a problem. And it can be a problem because sometimes it gets between us and other people. Like, it can cause fights between us and other people. I notice that with my boys every once in a while, that money becomes a problem. Well, here's the deal. We're going to talk, actually, a little bit about money today, because I think God wants for all of us a sort of, this is a big word, contentment. God wants us to be happy with what we have and to be joyful with what we have. And God says that it has nothing to do with money, huh? It has to do with our relationships to those people around us. It has to do with our relationships. That real happiness isn't found in money, but it's in the love that we share, God's love that we share with one another. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today with your moms and dads. I think you guys are all really awesome. I wish I had dollars to give you all, but instead I have suckers. So I'm going to share my suckers with you. You can grab one as you head back. As we've said, we're continuing our worship series, Twisted, and we're talking about Bible passages that are often either misunderstood or misused or even misquoted. And here's why this is important. This is why this is important to us as people of faith. When we twist the text, when we twist God's word, we sometimes miss the message that God intends for us in the Bible. When we twist God's word, we often get less out of God's word than what God wants for us. God, when we twist the text, often becomes a heavy-handed, demanding, unforgiving God when we twist the text. When God wants to be known to you and to me as a forgiving, a loving, a compassionate God. So over the last couple of weeks, as we've walked through this series, we've given you a couple of questions to think about. Because we've all had that experience where we hear a Bible passage and it just gives us kind of a funky feeling inside. Or somebody quotes a Bible passage and we go, I don't know if that's what the Bible intended. And so we've given you a couple of questions and we're going to look at those questions again today. When we hear a passage that feels twisted, we should automatically ask two questions. Number one, what do other passages say about the same topic that this passage is talking about? What do other passages say? Whenever we pull a passage out of the Bible and we hold it up as though it's the only piece of scripture there is, it's like looking at a penguin or an ostrich and saying, well, it has wings, it must fly. There's this big Bible. There are 66 authors in the Bible, and they all have something to say. And so we got to look at the whole picture. We want to look at what other passages say. And then secondly, we want to ask this question. What's the context of that Bible passage that feels a little twisted? Who was writing those words? Who were they writing to? What happened before? What happened after that passage? So whenever we hear a passage that feels a little twisted in the Bible, we want to ask these two questions. So today, we're going to talk about a Bible passage that has to do with your absolute favorite topic in the world. No, it's not politics, it's not sex, it's money. How many of you love to talk about money? Not a lot. Well, this will go well. So here's the deal. The Bible actually talks about money more than any other topic in the Bible. And here's why. It's not that God wants to take your money or the church wants to take your money. It's that God doesn't want your money to take you. And it happens far too often. So before we dive into the passage we're going to look at today, I have a question. And I kind of insinuated that question with the kids. How many of you, now be honest, I'm a pastor and you're in church, be honest about this. How many of you believe that if you had a little bit more money, a little bit more income, life would be a little bit easier, a little bit better, a little bit happier? Raise your hand. There's a lot of you lying in church right now. You know who believes that? All of us do. All of us do. When Americans have been asked again and again in study after study, from the wealthiest of the wealthy to the poorest of the poor, unanimously, Americans agree on one thing, that if only I had 20% more income, my life would be easier, my life would be happier, my life would be better. Unanimously, we believe that. And so, with that in mind, we're going to dive into the passage that we're going to look at for today. And it's a passage that's misused, it's misunderstood, and it's actually quite often misquoted. And it's misquoted like this. It's often read like this. Money is the root of all evil. And that's a terrible misquote of a passage from 1 Timothy. And the church has chronically misquoted this passage, and Christians sometimes have been led to believe this, that money is the root of all evil. And it's led wealthy people in droves to leave the church. Because people who have money, this passage seems to insinuate that if I have money and money is evil, then I must be evil too. And for many of the rest of us who are just trying to make a go of it, we're trying to save for our kids' education, or we're trying to pay health medical bills, or pay health insurance, or pay off our mortgage, or whatever it might be, this sort of passage leaves us more than a little confused. Money is the root of all evil. I found this picture this week. I don't know if you can read that. It says, if money is the root of all evil, why do they ask for it at church? Money is the root of all evil. Well, the actual passage comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the passage goes like this. For the, help me.
Love of money.
For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And if you're at all like me, when I hear that passage, I kind of go, whew, thank God, the love of money. I don't love money. I mean, that's those Wall Street people, those crooked folks in New York. I don't love money. I mean, I like money. And I like when my bank account is full of money. And I like the stuff that money can buy me. And in fact, I wouldn't mind having a little more of it. I don't love money. Well, maybe I do. It seems to me that if the love of money is the root of all evil, it begs the question, how do we know if we love money? How do we know if we love money? Well, to get at this, 1 Timothy doesn't talk about it, so we got to look at some other passages. And so if we look in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we hear these words. It says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is
never satisfied
with their income. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I go, dang it, because that's me. That's all of us, isn't it, if we're really honest? I mean, there's not a one of us that the first of the year, when the boss says, hey, here's your raise for the year, we'd go, no, this year, you keep it. Huh? Or if we won the lottery, we wouldn't say, no, put that back into the Minnesota State Fund. I don't need that. Huh? Or if there was a big inheritance, we wouldn't get a little excited about that. This is all of us, isn't it? And before you feel too guilty or you throw tomatoes at me for this, there's another passage we're going to take a look at. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says this, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to
produce wealth.
Well, that's interesting. So the love of money is the root of all evil. And we love money, but isn't this straight? God gives us the ability to produce wealth. You see, it seems to me that as people of faith, we fall into one of two ditches when it comes to our talk about money. On the one side, we have people who talk about how a person, if they are really religious, if they were very faithful, if they are faithful to God, they should be poor. Religious people who really believe in God, they don't need money because they have faith. Real religious people should give up all their earthly possessions. This is sometimes called the poverty gospel. And some people of faith believe that. On the other ditch, on the other side of the road, is this other belief that wealth is a sign of God's blessing. That God is sort of like Santa Claus. He makes his list, checks it twice. He knows who of you are naughty, who's nice, and he rewards those who are nice. Wealth is a sign of God's blessing. And it's often called the prosperity gospel, this idea that God rewards those who are faithful. Now, if you ask me, both of these ditches are more than a little twisted. On this side, you've got this poverty gospel that says that if you're not poor, you're not really faithful to God's word. Well, we know that isn't true because the passage says God gives you the ability to produce wealth. But this view over here, this prosperity gospel, seems equally as dangerous. In the book of Matthew, we read these words. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve
both God and money.
Both God and money. See, I think Matthew knew that money and the love of money is one of those things that competes for our hearts and our relationships and our love. You see, if we look at all these passages put together, I think we come up with this understanding. You see, it's not a sin to have money, but it's a sin to love it. It's not a sin to have money, but it's a sin to love it. Well, I want to go back to our original passage here that we're looking at today. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And it might be interesting to ask, well, what was going on in this passage before and after? Who's writing this? Who are they writing to? Well, this passage comes from a book called 1 Timothy, and it's actually a letter that a guy named Paul is writing to a young minister named Timothy. Paul started more churches in the New Testament world than anyone else. He was this missionary, you might call him, who started more churches than anyone else. But he had some companions along the way, and one of those companions was a guy named Timothy. Timothy was a young man, and Paul loved Timothy like he was his own son. And this letter to Timothy is an intimate letter where Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him. You see, Paul has gotten word that Timothy is frustrated. They began a church together in Ephesus, a place called Ephesus, and Paul went on to start other churches and put Timothy in charge of that church. And Timothy has gotten frustrated, he's gotten discouraged, it's hard work, and he's this young man who's learning the trade. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy to give him encouragement and to say a little something about the life that God wants for Timothy. And so a few verses before the passage we read today, we hear these words. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." You see, Paul is writing to Timothy not about money. The topic of that letter isn't money. It's about the life that God wants for Timothy. How many of you have ever had a child who has been frustrated or discouraged in life? I think many of us. And this young man is like a son to Paul, and all he wants for this son is a life filled with contentment. I think that's how most of us feel about our kids. We don't necessarily care if they're rich or if they have the best job in the world or if they have 12 kids. What we care about is that they're content in life. And so Paul's writing to Timothy to say, I want to tell you about the sort of life God wants for you, a life that's filled with contentment. If we go on, it says these words, "For we brought nothing into this world and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." You see, he's writing about contentment. He knows and he wants Timothy to know that contentment doesn't come from a house or a garage filled with stuff. Contentment, God's contentment, is about so much more. In fact, I think Paul knew this. I think he knew that the richest people aren't those who have the most, but those who need the least. The richest people in our world, the most content people in our world, aren't those who have the most, but those who need the least. Here at Calvary, we have a partnership in a place called Bihar, India. And Bihar has been named by the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation as one of the poorest places on earth. A household income in Bihar is $50 a month. The women of Bihar are most of the year are home alone because their husbands are off in the city trying to make whatever money they can. And there they live in these small homes that are about the size of your bedroom. And there they cook their meals over a fire. But Katie, my wife, and Julie Anderson from our church were able to travel to Bihar a year ago. And I want to show you a couple of pictures that they took. This is one of the women they met. Here's another group of folks. I want you to look at their faces. I think there's one more picture. What do you notice about their faces? They're smiling. Let's put that quote back up there. The richest, the most content people aren't those who have the most, but those who need the least. You see, I think Paul knew that and wanted that for Timothy. Well, the passage goes on and we hear these words. "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You see, don't we know this, that if there's something that brings contentment in discontentment in our lives, it's so often money. I bet if I were to do a poll, how many of you have relationships where there are struggles or tensions because of money or have experienced that at some time in your life? I bet every one of us would raise our hand. I bet in this room, in fact, I know in this room, there are people who struggle in their marriages because of issues of money. I know in this room there are people who don't talk to relatives anymore because of something around money. I know in this room there are people who have lost friendships because of loans that weren't repaid or business deals that went south. And I don't even want to talk about inheritance and what that does to families. You see, we know that what Paul writes is true. That money, the love of money, is the root of all kinds of discontentment. Money isn't the problem, it's the love of money. Well, Paul continues on, and we hear these words. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of
the life that is truly life.
You see, in the end, I think that's what Paul wanted for Timothy. And for that matter, that's what Paul wants for you and for me, the life that is truly life. And that life has nothing to do with the stuff that fills our garages. It has to do with God's contentment. God's contentment. You see, here's what I think Paul knew. Discontentment can make a rich person poor, but God's contentment can make anyone rich. Discontentment can make a rich person poor, but God's contentment can make anyone rich. Folks, if you have a phone, I'd love for you to pull it out. Just humor me. If it's in your pocket or in your purse, just pull it out for a second. I'm not going to make you do anything with it. But I want you to look at it. I want you to think for a minute how much you paid for that doggone phone of yours. Get this. For half of our world, the amount you paid for your phone is a year's wages. You ever thought of that? In Bihar, India, the household income for an entire year is worth as much as my stinking phone. Now, I'm not just trying to make you feel good today, but here's what you need to know. You are rich. In comparison to the rest of our world, you are rich. If you own an automobile, you are among the 9% of the wealthiest people in our world. Folks, we are rich. There's a website you can go to. We're going to put that up. It's called Global Rich List. And I put that up there, and I dare you to go to it. Because what you do is you go to this website, and you plug in your income, and it'll tell you where you rank in terms of percentages of the wealthiest people in the world. And I guarantee to you that you will be astonished at where you rank in terms of your wealth compared to the rest of the world. Because here's the deal, what we commonly forget is we're rich. I mean, think about this for a minute. I'm going to make you nervous because I'm walking down this way. Most of us, on a pretty regular basis, we get in our car, we drive from our house, we drive past a number of restaurants to get to the restaurant we really want to go to. And then we get into that restaurant and we're seated at a table and the waitress hands you a menu that's got more items on it than you could possibly go through. And when the waitress leaves, you turn to your neighbor and you say, "I just don't know what to order." We're rich, folks. And then that waitress comes back and takes your order. She takes that order back to the kitchen. Somebody else makes that meal for you. They bring it back to you. They set that meal on the table. And as the waitress is walking away, you turn and kind of complain that it took a whole 11 minutes for that meal to get to your table. Folks, we're rich. And when that meal is done, you get in your car and you drive back to your house, and you drive your car into your car's house. Your car has a house. It's called a garage. And dudes, some of you have a garage. Your car's house has its own heater. Your car has a climate-controlled house. We're rich. And then you walk into your house and you got your TV there and you flick through all the channels, 100 channels, and you got Hulu and you got Amazon Prime and you got Netflix, and you're sitting there and you turn to the person next to you and you say, "Huh, there's nothing on TV to watch." And then you go upstairs to your bedroom and to brush your teeth, and you've got running water. And then when you're done with that, brushing your teeth, you walk into your closet, right? Your clothes have their own room in your house, and you're surrounded by 100 articles of clothing, and you say to yourself, "Tomorrow, I just don't know what I'm going to wear." You see, folks, we're rich. We're rich. Put that quote back up here. Discontentment can make a rich person poor, but God's contentment can make anyone rich. Folks, can I pray for you? Gracious God, you know that we have, well, when it comes to wealth and to money, we get our ideas kind of twisted. God, you know that money strangely tries to promise security. It tries to promise status and happiness, but it just leaves us wanting more. God, give us your contentment, a contentment that says what I have is enough, a contentment that fills our life with your hope, your peace, and your joy. God, we give thanks for this, and we pray it all in your name, and all God's people said.
Okay, good morning. Today's hymn of the day is Lidano Kring Eternal, as you can see. It's played by bells and organ, as well as sung by the congregation. A couple things you need to know is there is an introduction, but I'll turn around and wave to you when it's time to come in. And then between verses 2 and 3, there is an interlude. And so I'll turn around and wave to you again. Thank you.
Thank you.
Together we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We now offer prayers for our church, for our community, for our world. At the end of each petition, I'll say the words, Lord, in your mercy. And if you would respond with the words, hear our prayer. And together we pray. Loving Jesus, we live in a world today where it seems so often the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, where class and ethnicity divide us, where we easily believe that some people deserve more than others. God, we believe more will make us happy. Loving Jesus, remind us that no one's self-worth, no one's place in your kingdom is determined by the money and the stuff that we accumulate. Remind us that our true value, our true life, our true joy are only found in you and your contentment. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Loving God, we thank you for the gift that is your word, the Bible. Loving God, you know that at times your word gets twisted and misused. And so we ask that you would teach us to study and learn what your verses, what your passages are actually saying, so that we can truly hear your voice and your message of forgiveness and hope and love, joy and peace. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Spirit, empower each of us to reach out and invite others to all you are doing here at Calvary. Holy Spirit, help us to be a loving, caring, welcoming, and life-transforming community for whoever you lead to this place and to our family of faith. Lord, in your mercy. And finally, healing God, you know there are those who are sick, those hospitalized, those unable to get out of their homes because of health concerns, those who have lost loved ones, those lonely, lost, or stuck in addictions. God, we pray that you would help us to be your hands and feet, surrounding them with your love and your peace. Gracious God, we pray all this in your Son's precious name, and all God's people said, Amen. I invite you to be seated at this time as we collect our offering just to thank you for your generosity. And it's because of your generosity that we can do all we do in our community and here at our church. Thank you, bells. I invite you to please stand. And as you leave this place, wherever it is that you go from here, and whatever it is that you do this week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you God's peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Folks, go in peace to love and serve the Lord.